Now, for some reason that I don't know, generally, God leaves the basic options of life up to us. Now, he gives us the ground rules of the game, but the options are ours. In any of these areas, marriage or children, four different things can happen. I've seen situations where people seem to do everything wrong, and yet almost everything seemed to turn out right. Now, I can't say why that is. I've seen this with husbands and wives. They didn't obey any of the ground rules, and yet they got it made somehow. I've seen this with parents and children. You analyze the lives of the mother and father, you'd say those kids can never make it. No way. And the kids do make it. It's possible to do everything wrong and have almost everything turn out right. It's possible also to do everything right and have almost everything turn out wrong. And that's a sad thing. I'm going to give you a passage of scripture that may comfort your heart before I finish this area about that. Because most people blame themselves, and rightly so. If you're having problems with your marriage, naturally you should say, well, what's wrong with me? And there's a good chance there is something wrong with me. If you're having problems with your children, you should blame yourself. You should say, well, what's wrong with me? And it could be that there is. But you should also remember that there could be nothing wrong with you, and it could still end up a foul ball deal. You may do everything right, especially with children. I've seen parents who, as far as I could ascertain over observation over a long number of years, did everything they should have done. And the children still turned out rebellious kids, impossible kids, and certainly they didn't follow the belief patterns or the philosophy of life of their parents. And then one more thing that can happen. There are points at which it may appear that everything has turned out right. And you may discover that if you wait a little while, something has been bottled up which explodes. And you'll discover that the situation you thought was right wasn't right at all. I've seen this happen with kids. Generally, where they had domineering parents with very strong will powers who managed to get them through elementary school and through high school and through college and situated in a career. Always, incidentally, the career that was the choice of their mother and their father, and usually situated in a good marriage, a marriage which was usually the choice of their mother and father. And there is a point at which that particular kind of mother and father can reach around and pat themselves on the back and rather look down their parental noses at their more unfortunate peers who have failed and say, look it, we got it made. Our kids are through college. My boy is sitting in my chair in my office. They're well married. And sometimes if you wait about 10 years, they will top right out of life. And they'll prove that all that happened was that a domineering mother and father managed to make their willpower overpower the willpower of the kids long enough so that they could sometimes even die thinking they had made it, when they really hadn't made it at all. Finally, things can appear to be all wrong. And if you wait a little while, you may discover that on the next page, it's going to turn out okay. And I think this particularly is a good thing for parents to remember with children. There are times in the lives of all children when you look at them, and you look at them from almost any standpoint, and you say, boy, we've missed it. Now, analyze yourself, of course, but also have the courage that only God can give you to wait a little while, because training doesn't always show up immediately. Training is something that happens every day, every day, every day, sometimes apparently with no results whatever, and sometimes away out here at the time you least expected it. The training of the earlier years will show up. Now, let me give you a verse of scripture. If you say, well, I've missed the whole thing, I've made a foul ball deal of it, everything's gone wrong, I suppose the most perfect parent in the world would be God. Would you buy that? I learned this just a couple of years, or rather a couple of weeks ago, from a colleague of Dr. Kuyper's, the president of the Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver, Dr. Grounds. He said a great deal that impressed me, but I think this impressed me probably more than anything else he said. I've known this all my life, but I never heard it pinned down before. That's true of most things. But I suppose the most perfect example of parenthood would be God. You know, if anybody would know how it ought to be done, God ought to know. But have you ever noticed that almost the whole of the story of the Old Testament is a story of God's failure as a father? As a matter of fact, if God hadn't failed so many times, there wouldn't be much of an Old Testament. Because again and again and again and again, you can find this all the way from Genesis to Revelation. God pulled all the right strings and missed it. And let me give you just one verse. There's lots of others, but Isaiah verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And you find this pathetic note all the way through the Word of God. This is God speaking about His children, the children of Israel. And it reads this way, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. I am the Lord. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they are models of perfection. No. You see, God is absolutely true and absolutely honest, and you and I are not always honest. There are some people in this hall, I am reasonably sure, whose marriages are just about on the rocks. But you're not about to tell anybody. And I'm not so sure you should tell anybody. I don't buy this going around and sharing all your shortcomings with all your friends. I think there's a lot of sharing of shortcomings that should be kept in your own heart. And there's biblical ground for that. Let every man, what is it, bear his own burden. Nothing in the Bible suggests we should dump our burdens daily on our friends. But some of us are a little bit dishonest in this area. Maybe we should be. When it comes to children, almost everybody's dishonest. They try to make out they've got it made. You know, they'll say, in answer to the question, how's your son doing? Well, he's just completed first year college. They don't tell you it's reform school. Now, they said the truth. Now, here's what the Word of God says, and this is sad, and there's a lot more verses like this. I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, here's a principle that's true all the way through the Bible. Now, I've got a Presbyterian background, a Baptist education, and an interdenominational church. So I'm well-rounded. But in my Presbyterian background, I was reared on the sovereignty of God. And man, I believe in it. Look, you believe your Bible, you believe in it. I was reared on predestination and election. And I believe in it. You have to tear pages out of your Bible not to believe in it. I was reared on the foreknowledge of God. And I believe in that. Because you have to tear passages out of your Bible if you don't believe in it. However, something that during my early days of training was not impressed on me very often, in the course of accentuating the sovereignty of God and in the course of accentuating the great principle of election, and in the process of accentuating the foreknowledge of God and all these great Presbyterian, Baptist, Calvinistic views, sometimes it was completely forgotten that in the midst of it all, God has left a great many of the options of life up to man. Now, I don't know why that is. There's no way that you can read the verses of the gospel without realizing that man has some option. Without realizing that relative to the power and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though he is God, sovereign, man has some options. Now, in the whole area of the problems of family life, every individual has options. You may come as a wife, and you may hear what the Word of God has to say about the duties, the obligations, the responsibility of a Christian wife in a Christian married situation. And you may buy the whole thing, and you may, by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, go home and in your marriage put it all into effect. And you may still not have a perfect marriage. Because there's no way you can force your husband to buy it. You see that? God still leaves him the option of saying, no, I don't want it. You can do everything right as a wife. That will not secure your marriage. That will secure your confidence in your position before God as an individual. It may do an awful lot to help your marriage, but whether it results in a workable marriage or not depends upon whether your husband also buys the option. And as a good guy that wants to make it, if you can make it, you may carefully listen and you may buy the whole thing and say, that's the kind of husband by the grace of God and through the help of God that I am going to be, that I have always wanted to be. I'll buy it and I'll do it, God helping me. Now, that will guarantee your relationship with God relative to your position as a husband. But that will not guarantee a workable marriage because there is still the option that is left open to your wife. She may not buy it. And even in a marriage situation, one person can't make it. It takes two people buying up all the personal options and putting them together. That does not make a perfect marriage because you are two still imperfect people. You'll never have a perfect relationship with anybody until the two people involved are perfect, and that will not happen until this life is over and you're taken into the presence of the Lord. So any kind of a relationship, I like to use the word, is a workable relationship, not a perfect relationship. Now, this can happen with your children. It's a tough thing, particularly with children, to realize that they have their own option. Now, let me put it as crudely, as roughly, as harshly as I know how. Your children have the right to go to hell. And you can't stop them. Now, you can put roadblocks in their way. You can sound alarms. You can advise them. You can try to get them to the right place at the right time under the right influences. But remember, just as you are an individual, just as I am an individual, your child is an individual. And in the final analysis, he has the option. He can spend the rest of his life in the penitentiary if he chooses to do so. Although in our modern society, that is getting to be an increasingly difficult thing to do. But your son has that option. Your daughter, and I'm trying to be crude so that you'll hear it. Your daughter could spend the rest of her life in a brothel. She has that option. Now, you can put roadblocks in her way. You can show her a better way of life. You can pray for her until your eyes are swollen and red with tears. You can bring every pressure there is to bear on her. You can intercede for her. And again, I say this, I don't know it all, and I don't know why this is, but it is a fact. She is an individual before God who has the final choice, the final option. But now, whether our modern society cares to admit it or not, the biblical foundation of all society is the home, not the commune, the home. There's no way you can read your Bible and get around that. Now, it doesn't matter how much a guy gets turned on for Jesus Christ. If he doesn't buy the biblical principle of the home, he does not understand his Bible. It starts right out with the book of Genesis and goes right through every single book of the Bible. And most of our Christian life and most of the church is compared to this foundation stone of society, the home, marriage, father, children, mother. That's basic. And when a society goes on the rocks, very often it's because they have bought some other philosophy than this for their society, that there is something better upon which to base society than a mother and a father and a child who live together. There are four walls that should be built in every Christian home. And you might check out your home and find that these walls are built in your house. Number one, as I read my Bible, there is no such thing as a Christian home in which the wall of discipline has not been built. Now, I know that's a rather unpopular word in our modern world and in this modern society. But as you read the Bible, you'll discover that in a Christian society based on a Christian home, one of the prerequisites for all age brackets is discipline. I say all age brackets because when we think of discipline, most of us think of kids. And we're real quick with the verses that say, spare the rod and spoil the child, or foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The book of Proverbs is full of verses like that. Now, it is true that the Word of God says there must be discipline that extends from parent to child in a Christian home, or your child will never make it. What the Bible is simply saying is that my child is not smart enough to make it under his own steam if I don't guide him, if I don't help him, if I don't try to get him in the right place at the right time under the right influences. But some of us forget the principle of discipline that's still in the Bible for older people. Have you ever noticed how often Christian life is compared to the military world? Another unpopular subject in modern days, but it's always been around. And in the Word of God, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Now, do you realize there's no area of life, I mean even in the modern army, in which the operation depends more on discipline than the military world? I don't know how the army worked when you were in it. You know, when I was 18 years of age, we were so stupid we didn't even know you could burn a draft card. And We sort of bought the principle that if your country was in war, you were supposed to go. But we were kind of dumb kids. And so I was in the army. And we had a sergeant. He was a pushy guy. Did you ever see a sergeant that wasn't pushy? A sergeant is a minister with three stripes. And if we had an objective, do you know how our sergeant did it? He was a real contemporary guy. He'd say, all right, now, fellas, sit down up on hill number 149B. There's a machine gun nest, and the front can't move through until it's put out of action, and we got to put it out. So he explained to us like a gentleman. He had a superb vocabulary with which to explain these things. And then, before we did anything, he always passed us little pieces of blank white paper. Now he said, here's what we've got to do. But I don't want to force you guys. Now, just write the word yes or no on that piece of paper. Yes means we do it. No means we break out our rations and have lunch. Now, any of you guys that were in the army, and most of you that were my generation were, realize that you can't run an army that way. This cotton-picking sergeant we had didn't even have any white paper. Sometimes he never told us there was a machine gun up there until we got up there and discovered it ourselves. Rascal. But he'd say, now that hill is our objective, and he'd draw it out in the sand, and then he'd give a command, charge, with some beautiful adjectives following it, and we were stupid enough to stand up and do it. That's the way the army operates. Now, I didn't like it. Most guys don't like it. But the Bible says if you're a Christian, you're operating under the commands of Jesus Christ. A Christian does not decide what he wants to do, where he wants to go, how he wants to act, the way he wants to live. He has a book that contains the ground rules, and he looks to the captain of his salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the orders. And he moves on the commands of the King of Kings. Discipline. The wall of good example must be built in every home. Psychologists tell us that most of what most of us learn, we learn from, they use the word modeling our lives after other people. The people whom we imitate, the psychologist calls a model, not in the sense of a lady who models clothes, but in the sense of a person that we imitate. Now, early in life, the persons we imitate are usually just our mother and father. Then later we get other models, maybe a teacher, a doctor, or a lawyer, or a minister, or a friend. And gradually most of us form a composite model, which really doesn't exist, but is parts and bits of all the good things about the people we've met all of our lives. But the psychologists tell us that most of what we learn by modeling after others. Here's an awesome thought for me as a parent. From the time my children are born until they're 5 or 6 years of age, about the only people they see often enough to imitate are their mother and their father. Now, on a very simple basis, that's why English people, babies, speak with an English accent. American babies speak with an American accent. Canadian babies say outhouse and about. And you can go right on down the line. Japanese babies speak Japanese. One of the most difficult languages in the world to learn. And the most frustrating thing is to go to Japan when you're 40 years of age and find that the babies have already learned it. Now that's simply because for the first 5 or 6 years of a child's life, He watches the people whom he sees the most, and watch it now. Generally speaking, that's the kind of person he is going to be for the rest of his life. If you have a son, in all probability, what your son is 20 years from now will be a replica in some form of precisely what you are now. If you have a daughter, in all probability, what your daughter is 20 years from now will be more or less a replica of what you are now. And that's a thought that gives us grave pause. Am I the kind of mother whom I would want my daughter to imitate? Because she's going to imitate you anyway. Am I the kind of father whom I want my son to imitate? Because he's going to imitate us anyway. The wall of good example. The wall of family worship. I don't think you can put a home together and make it stick unless somewhere, sometime, you gather your family around this book and read it as a family unit and pray together as a family unit. There are some families in which every member is a Christian. And you would say they have a Christian home, but they can never remember one time they ever read the Bible or prayed together as a family unit. Finally, the wall of salvation has got to be built. Now that simply means that until you can enjoy the full blessing of God, every member of your family must be saved, must be a child of God, must be in the kingdom. Some of you are living in a home where you are the only Christian. The wall of salvation means that as you go home, you do everything within your power to live in such a way and talk in such a way and move in such a way that gradually the other bricks of the wall of salvation, as a result of your example, will fall into place and that wall will be built in your home. And you may be the only member of your family that is not a Christian. And that means until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how great the rest of your family is, you will never really enjoy the full blessing of God on your lives, because you are the one brick in the wall of salvation that has never been put into place, because you have just been too stubborn to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, take thy word and go where our word cannot go. Do what our word cannot do. Bring results that our word could never bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.